This morning we're going to turn in God's Word to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. And we'll read together this short psalm in preparation for our time in the Word of God. Psalm 120, perhaps in your scripture you have under the heading of the psalm that it was a psalm when David prayed against Doeg. And we have here a song of degrees. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust the Lord will bless us as we look at his word today. This morning I want us to consider the first verse, there where we have the words, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. I want us to think on that verse, but before we do, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this morning we are thankful that we can be before thee with the word of God open to us. It is our prayer, O God, that as we are in this time, that thou wilt minister to us, that thou wilt be that one who preaches the word, that thou wilt be that one who causes us to hear the voice of the shepherd. Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst help us to see the blessed truth of the gospel in thy word this day. Lord, we come to thee and people wanting to meet with their God. And so we put ourselves before thee. Help us, we pray. Meet with our hearts. And to this end, I pray that thou wilt guide all things now. Guide our hearts. Guide our minds. Guide our very thoughts, that we would be those who are truly brought to the place where we hear what you would have for us today. Bless then, hide us under the blood is our plea. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 120 is the first of 15 psalms that are labeled as a song of degrees. Just what that label means has been the subject of much debate. Some think that it has to do with when the song was sung, such as when a pilgrim might be making his way to Jerusalem to some special time of worship or sacrifice. Others think that it has more to do with the way in which the song was sung, whether it was sung in a higher key than other psalms, or whether there was a progression of pitches that ascend with each new verse. Well, to be honest with you, nobody is quite sure. And when all is considered, the answer to the question proves to be as non-essential as it is elusive. Just when or how the song or the psalm was sung does not impact the truth that is being conveyed in the words of the psalm. I say this morning, the truth that is being set forth in this psalm is simple. And it is essential for the saint to know, and it is the substance of what fosters worship and incites praise. The psalm begins with the words that we are going to take as our text. This verse is a statement of fact. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. But I say that this verse is also a statement of hopeful expectation. The psalmist says that he was in a place of great distress, and from the depths of that condition he cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. The psalmist then offers a report of what he has known in subsequent verses. He tells of what he has personally endured and proved the reason why he cries to the Lord. But we must note that the recording of his affliction is in the form of a song. And that offers then the expectation that every saint, when he is in a dire need, can cry to the Lord as well. In setting the tone for a consideration of the psalm, some would point to that great enemy that David had in that servant of Saul named Doeg, and would say that that solely was the context and setting for the words that we have at hand. Now, certainly, the treachery of Doeg paints a scene that is desperate and cruel and serves to suggest a distress that surrounds false reports, lying, and the ruin of a good name. This morning, I must admit that there is a general sense in which David's statement can be taken as a simple yet powerful assurance of the Lord's hearing our cry in the hour of need. Certainly that is a truth that we must be careful to affirm and to present. Yet that historical moment in which there is the seeing of the enemy's treachery also serves to suggest many truths and offer many illustrative ideas. And that is where I want our minds to come. For there is a very essential truth that must be learned by every child of God. I am going to suggest to you that Doeg was representative of another enemy. That what he stood for is something that stands against us as well. My proposition to you is simply this: God's hearing the prayer of the soul in distress from guilt is as sure as God's hearing the prayer of saints in victory. Your God will hear you as certainly as He will in the day of victory, even though you're amid the day when you have to say, "I'm in much defeat." Let's consider this morning. I've got four simple things I'm going to present that we derive from this text. In fact, I'm just simply going to take the text apart, if you will, and offer to you four things. I want you to see with me first the condition. The psalmist speaks of his condition. He says, "In my distress." It would seem that the meaning of this term is obvious and needs no explanation other than to apply the most general of meanings. He was distressed. Further, if you were to go, as many do, to seek out from the original languages what that word may mean, I would suggest to you that there is nothing that you will get from the actual rendering of that word that embellishes the meaning in any real sense. In fact, J. Stuart Peron, who was himself a great Hebrew scholar, says that this word is of a fuller sense than what you would see in other places. Now, just exactly what he means by fuller sense, I don't know. I couldn't begin to know how it can be more full. I mean, maybe it's an emphatic term. Maybe you've got it in the I'm showing my rusty Hebrew skills here. Is it in an emphatic sense? Is it in a situation where this word is only used when you have superlatives all around it? I don't know. But there really is nothing that you're going to gain from analyzing the Hebrew to find out what distress means. Now, I'm not going to try to force a meaning out of this word just so that I have a point. However, what I want to do this morning is to see that there, we can derive the sense of the meaning of this word from its context. There was here in this context an adversary that brings a devastatingly harmful report, and ultimately that report ends in the murderous slaughter of a number of the Lord's servants at the hands of Saul. This adversary was Doeg. Now the condition that is laid upon David as a result of this treachery, of this man's work, of this enemy's work. Again, I want you to think with me. The work of the enemy, the result of the work of the enemy was great distress and a mourning of soul. Kyle and Delitzsch, in their commentary, speaks of this condition that was known by the psalmist. And they say, here is words that are of a force that present the psalm as a picture of a man surrounded on all sides. A man surrounded by apostasy and persecution. He is as a sheep that could be easily lost. Desperation. No ability to gain help from any side. It's interesting when he says, I am for peace, but when I speak of peace, they are for war. Singular, the one who stands for peace. A multitude of those that stand against. That's the picture. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says that here is the case of the utterly defenseless. The slander could not be met, and it could not be refuted. The effects of the foul report could be not prevented either to name or to reputation. There was nothing that David could do. He was being completely slandered. The reports that were going against him caused there to be pain and suffering to others as well. So I guess we would have to say it this way. The distress that David refers to is an effort by the enemy to destroy him. And so he feels the weight of that destructive power. So, we're at my first sub-thought here. The condition was one of destruction. Destruction. I want us to change our thinking a little bit, the gear of our thinking, so to speak. And I want us to leave the setting of David for just a moment. And I want us to change to think about the Lord Jesus as he stood before the Jews, the assembly of those that were questioning him about who he was in that day after he was arrested. In Matthew 26, we read of the Lord Jesus standing there. And also you read of men that were found to bring accusation, men who were liars, men who were false, men who were sons of Belial. It says that they looked for men to bring accusation in verse 60 of Matthew 26. It says, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, they found none. At last, two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Well, you think about the nature of that accusation. What kind of an morally speaking, what kind of an accusation is that? I can destroy the temple and I can build it.
And the high priest rose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?
Well, the answer to your question, high priest, is it is nothing. It really is nothing. And it says, but Jesus held his peace. Would not even answer to that. The point is, he had an enemy. An enemy that brought false accusation against him. Indeed, throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there was constant desire of his enemies to destroy him. That he stated plainly to his disciples as well as to those who were the assembled horde of his enemies. John 8:37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He says it plainly to them. This is what you are. And the Lord further tells that the same way in which he was treated of his enemies will be the way that we will find our enemy to be. John 15:20, Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You say, where are you coming with this? Simply to this point, you have an enemy that wishes to destroy you. Because that enemy wishes to destroy all that has to do with Christ. That enemy uses accusations of evil and faithlessness as his points. But unlike the Lord, the accusations that are against us, sadly, most likely are true. We are sinners. We are guilty. The issues of heart often bring about seasons of distress and grief for believers. And sometimes we find those seasons wherein we find the accuser telling us exactly what we are, and we know it to be true. We find those accusations overwhelming. We find ourselves under the burden of our own conviction of sin. Matthew Henry, in speaking of this kind of condition, says, the distress at hand is that of great intensity, is not a matter of mild inconvenience. To be convicted of sin and to have your enemy using what you know to be true concerning your own heart as a whip on you can bring great distress. I think in some ways that is exactly what we're talking about here. The great issue that causes the distress to be so sharp and brings dismay is the conclusion on the part of the believer that because of the foundation of the accusation being true, then there is no way to come to the Lord. He will not hear. That's what we conclude.
Is it not? Do we not go that way in our minds? Here's the enemy. He brings to us all that we are. Our minds and our hearts have to agree. And he says, God will not hear you. God will not have anything to do with you. And we in our minds tend to agree to that.
And I would ask you this, in the incident in which Doeg became the adversary of David, perhaps you remember that being 1 Samuel 21, where David goes to the house or the place where Ahimelech and the priests were and is seeking the sword of Goliath. And Doeg is there and sees David there and then reports, and then the house of Ahimelech, some 80 priests are murdered. My question would be, in that incident when David came to Ahimelech, was David guiltless? Well, if you know the story, Ahimelech is alarmed when he sees David. He says, why are you come? And David then says to him, well, I'm on the king's business. And what I had to do required such haste that I left all my weapons behind. And we hurried ourselves to this place here. Was that true? No, David had lied. Further, if you take the time frame that would be about whether David and the young men that were with him were qualified to eat the shewbread, the priest says, well, if you have been pure for 3 days, well, you think, well, David just fled from Saul and his business took him with such haste that he had to leave all of his weapons behind, would it have been 3 days' journey from where he was to Ahimelech? Probably not. David was not guiltless in that situation. And you could possibly think then that because of that and what came out of it, that David would be in a place where he said, you know what, I have sinned. And that which I have done, that which has been reported about me, the enemy has taken it and he has used it. And he has now done a great wickedness, but that wickedness is partly my own fault. It is the common plight to the people of God that our enemy, that one who is the great accuser of the brethren, is as Doeg is, and that is he is set to destroy the people of God. That is the context, I say, of this condition. Also, I wanted to put one more word here, though. I don't know that this necessarily describes the condition, but I'm going to use it because I have another thought that goes with this. And I'm going to put the word distance in there. Not only a condition where there is destruction at hand, but there's a condition of distance. And I would use this word to denote a number of attending issues that come with the attack of the enemy because we are found guiltless and helpless. I use this word because it labels that condition of heart that the believer senses, though inappropriately, that the Lord is far from him. The condition that David would conclude himself in is, yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am in the place of being destroyed. But yes, it would seem that I am distant from my God because of all that transpired. And let me say this, the sense of God being far away enlarges the feeling of helplessness or confusion of what to do, or ultimately that sense of distance brings a foreboding and hopelessness. This is a very sad condition indeed that makes the child of God to be in a state of utter misery and more, makes him useless in the service of God. We might ask the question, how many people of God find themselves in this place of distress and conclude that the Lord is forsaken? Is that not a common thing throughout the Scriptures? Though I mention that the condition is the result of the accusation of the enemy and all that comes from that, I will say that there is certainly the ability for our hearts to look at this verse and apply it to any specific issue that brings us into that place of distress as well. Yes, there was the attack of the enemy. I would ask, could you possibly say of your own heart, I am in distress? You can apply what we're going to say today to this as well. Issues of family, issues of health, issues of daily need. But you know what? I ask you a question. Are these things that we would say, here's why I'm distressed? It's because I have this thing happening in my life. I ask you really, is that the cause of the distress? Really? Is that the cause of the distress? Is not really, rather, the cause of our distress our making conclusions about our God and ourselves that are not true? And so comes our distress. We conclude, do we not, he has left me. See, this thing that I have going on, this thing that's working out in my life, this thing that I'm having to face, this makes me conclude that the Lord has left me. Is it the thing that is going on that has caused the distress, or is it the conclusion? How many people do you know that have perhaps gone through the exact same thing that you're going through, that have trusted in the Lord and found it a note of victory? It wasn't the cause of distress. The cause of distress is the conclusion in the heart of the believer. There are others who say, well, it's not only that it's not that he's left me, it's just that he's not done me right. No believer ever says that, do they? Just all of us. Just all of us. He hasn't given me what I really deserve. You ought to thank him for that. rather than accusing him because of that. Or he has no intention of helping me.
Well, what do you base that on?
Well, he hasn't to this moment, has he? Or how about this? My problem's bigger than the Lord.
Yeah, the Lord helps other people, or He helps people with these smaller things, but when you got this big, huge problem that I've got, oh, that's bigger than...
Wrong conclusions about who your God is. The faithfulness of your God, the love of your God. Wrong conclusions about your situation and why you're in it. That brings distress. Wrong thinking. Here, for David, the distress comes for much the same reason. The enemy brings an accusation. David, perhaps, and I want you to understand, David was not one who was above where we just were in our thinking, where we were in our comments. He is in distress. So, there's a condition. The second thing, the complaint. In my distress, I cried. Now, oftentimes when you use the word complaint, we think of it as being just solely negative. You know, you can have a physical condition and you go to your doctor and my nose is running. Well, okay, is that your only complaint today? Well, you know, that's the condition. It's not necessarily saying, are you griping about your nose running? Well, that's not what I'm doing. I'm just telling you this is what's wrong. Okay, so it's a point as much of information as it is of saying I'm unhappy. Are you with me on that? Can you go with me on this one? I hope so. The complaint. Here I mean to simply say that David cried to the Lord. And by this I am simply pointing out two things. And these are actually positives. I want you to see the fact that when David was in that condition, though guilty, though possibly under the overwhelming accusations of the enemy, he still cried to the Lord. And I want you to see first, then, it is right to cry when defeated. It is right for the people of God to cry to their God when they are defeated. How many instances did the Lord Jesus face when he was amid men? How many times did he hear cries to him for mercy and help from a guilty sinner or defeated saint? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, save me. How many times could you go to the Word of God and hear the Lord Jesus hearing the cry of the guilty, of the unbelieving, of the weak, of the powerless, of those who are under the thumb of the accuser? I say it is the determined tactic of the enemy to say that you cannot cry to your Lord. Well, you better not cry. No. He is holy. And you are very much unholy. And don't you know because he is holy, he cannot look on or have anything to do with that which is unholy. So don't cry to him, for he will not hear you. That's what the accuser says. You know the one thing that you can take as a comfort? Anything that has to do with the accuser, you can simply back up and say, and he was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. I say that this verse is very specific instruction. It is a demonstration of the desire of the Lord. It is blessed, and it is the blessed means for any man in distress over his failure and over his condition. It is proof to him that he can cry to the Lord. And all I would say to you, child of God, whenever you think that even though you fall and that keeps you from being able to cry to your God, I would say this. Do not listen further to the counsel of the very one who accuses you. Think about that with me, if you will. If one is accusing you, what kind of counsel do you think he's going to give you? Don't cry. No. Why would he say that? Because he knows that if you cry, well, there goes the power of his accusation. It is right to cry when defeated. Second, I would point out about the complaint, it is that cry from the heart that the Lord desires. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. Simply what I'm saying to you is this. You know, there's no place in this whole equation for the formal and the liturgical. There also is no place for neglect. Saying, I won't pray. No, you don't pray with beads in your hands. You pour out your heart to your God. That's the desire. That's the blessed means of God for you laying hold of the throne of grace. Did we not read it this morning? How are you to approach the throne of grace? Boldly. Understand the word boldly does not mean presumptuously. Don't confuse those. But boldly means confidently. I can come before my God. He has ordained the means of me pouring out my heart to Him as that way in which He will communicate His blessing and His grace to my own soul. Andrew Bonner, in this, over this whole psalm, it was sort of interesting to me. I've got a commentary from him on Psalms. He took this whole psalm as an illustration of one thing in Bible history. He said, and he didn't even equate it to David and Doeg. He said, you can take this and you can equate it to Hannah and her whole situation. Everything that you read down through here, Hannah had an adversary, she had an accuser. And that you see, though, Hannah not being deterred by that from seeking the face of God. And so he says, this is reflective of Hannah's prayer of earnestness. And he pointed out that the soul that is broken and contrite can have the same expectation of blessing that was on Hannah. Well, what was that blessing? What did Hannah receive? First Samuel 1 and 17. And let me just point out to you, just as a by the way, I'm not going to make anything more of this than to simply note it. The word Eli, or the name Eli, literally means my God. My God. El with a little Yoda sign over it, or Yod, rather. Yod is different language, Greek. Yod. My God. So, I want you then to hear then the word that was said to Hannah in that light. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Go in peace. Child of God, do you understand? It is your place. It is a right thing for you to do in distress, even when the distress is as bad as it can be. Because of misdeed, because of that which is rightly assessed by the accuser, it is right for you to go to your God. Now, I'm going to throw another question in, and that is, why? And we come to our third point and the next word in our text.
in my distress, I cried unto the Lord.
Now I would point out to you, so here we have, I want to, point number three is the covenant. The covenant. And I would point out to you the word Lord.
That word, spelled like that in all capitals, is for you, or ought to be, a flag that waves royally to declare the presence of the Lord's covenant with His people. Whenever you see that spelled that way, you're to think covenant.
Even though they would say, well, that was a representation of the proper name for the Lord that they just substituted there. But yes, it is used in connection with, this is the covenant name of God with His people.
So, having said that, the reason in which we would cry to the Lord is not because the Lord has the power and ability to help us. Does He have the power and ability to help us? Yes, but that's not the reason. The reason that you cry is not just because you come to one who is able to help. We cry because we have a covenant relationship with our God. We stand in that place where we can do nothing, but the Lord will still deliver. Though we are in distress, the Lord will deliver because of a covenant. Now again, I would take you back to think about the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus knew a moment in which the back of the Father was turned upon Him and He was made sin. That day was the blackest of sin's manifestations. But here's my question. Why was it sure that the back of the Father would not remain turned away from Him? The answer? There was a covenant. May I remind you of a couple of phrases in the Scripture? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it proves... I'll get it right. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Don't try to speak before you have thought the word, okay? Because you end up coming out with bruised, and that's not what the Scripture says. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was a pleasure in doing this. Psalm 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. There will not be the constant and perpetual turning of the back of the Father on Christ. Why? Because there was a covenant. The covenant that He would be the Redeemer of all of God's elect. Would it be the pleasure of God to bruise Him, to make Him sin, to turn the back, to make the stripes be laid upon Him? Yes! But it was further the pleasure of the Lord to fulfill that covenant by the power of God, raising Him from the dead and so proving that the atonement was acceptable to God. You also can come in absolute surety that though the enemy has brought a distress of monumental proportion to your soul because of failure, sin, whatever else, you can come and find that there is an expectation that the Lord will bend to you. Why? Because of the covenant. Your God has a covenant with you through Jesus Christ. He will not cast us off. He will not turn us aside. He will not throw us off. Which leads me to the last thought, and with this I'm done. The comfort. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, the comfort, and He heard me. And He heard me. This is akin, I say this is a sister text, to Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. David Dixon makes the comment, distress is a means to make fervent prayer. And fervent prayer lacks not a good answer.
In other words, fervent prayer will not go unheard. The reason why God allows for distress to come upon the hearts of His people is to bring His people to the place where they pray fervently. But when a righteous man prays fervently, what happens? Here's the comfort of the saint. Though we have to admit everything that the mouth of the enemy can say, our covenant God is hearing our cry. And I've said this before, and I say it now. For God to hear is for God to act. Now, question me, what act does God do? Act number one. Cleanseth us from all sin. Act number two. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. Act number three. That He might conform us to the image of His Son. He hears. But when God hears, He does the work in me, for me, and to me that I need, that I would both be right with Him and ultimately be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, you great Doeg, you can accuse my soul, and you can accuse me of all kinds of things, and right you are in so many of them. I love that hymn. It just flies out of my mind. Number 410. So everybody look out 410 with me, and we'll read the phrase together here. Maybe this is just providential here, because my mind is... Verse 4. Yes, okay, I just couldn't remember how it started out. What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Yes. O Doeg, you can tell me, preach to me all kinds of things, and you haven't even started scratching the surface. But when it comes to me standing before my God, I have been made white in the blood of Jesus Christ, and a white that cannot be made whiter. You can't affect my standing with my God. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and He heard me. He heard me. And now He made me to be one who is not only just for peace, but has peace. There's not another phrase after verse 7. Even though He says, I am for war, I am for peace, and they say they're for war, there's nothing there that says, and they came in and made it so that I didn't have the peace that I was for. No. So, it boils down to this. Child of God, have you a distress of heart? Cry! It's right for you to do. Why? Because you have a covenant God. What will He do? He will hear. Plain and simple. But I say most of what we've talked about today, the enemy goes about trying to deny or twist it so that we don't believe it. Our place is to believe what our God has said and know the good of it. Well, let's all pray. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful this day that Thou hast given us the Word. And in the Word, we have the answers for all that we face. Lord, I would pray that Thou wouldst now allow this Word to be that which remains with us and encourages us, most of all with who we have as our God. And Lord, though we mourn both the presence of and the effects of our sin, Lord, we're thankful that You are greater, that where our sin abounded, the grace of our God did much more abound. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt seal this word to our hearts and allow us to be those who are able to take it and apply it and rejoice in it. This day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.